That orchestra too. Beautiful song. Thank you, ladies, so much. Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew today in chapter number 1. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, what He has done for us in the work of the Lord, His purpose of coming, I'm going to share several scriptures with you today as we think about Christ coming into this world, the virgin birth. That's a doctrine of the faith of the believer. You know, we think about this virgin birth. We have heard the virgin birth, most of us, somewhat all of our lives, as we've celebrated Christmas in certain parts of the world where Christ has not been known. They know of nothing much of the virgin birth of Christ or the reason for that, and even especially as we think about those nations that aren't Christian. But the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a doctrinal truth that you and I need to understand. Some would say, well, what does that have to do with what I believe? It has everything to do with what you believe. Because if Jesus was a man and not God, where would we be? Where would our hope be? It took the God, the man, or the God-man of Christ to shed the sinless blood, His sinless blood, to meet the demands of a holy God, whereby that our sins could be forgiven and we could be redeemed. It wasn't just a death, it was the death of the cross that He died. The sacrifice that was made, vicarious sacrifice, one taking the place of another, whereby Jesus died for our sins. Now we find in Scripture that the prophecy was given of this seed of a woman. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we find there that when Adam and Eve had sinned, and the prophetic word was given by God that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That serpent, of course, in a metaphor of Christ who had bruised the heel of the woman in sin entering into this world, but it would be through the seed of the woman by which the tempter, Satan, would be crushed. And let's look at this with this thought in mind. Bear with me. I'm going to read several names in our text today, but in Matthew Gospel, the recording from Matthew, in verse number 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." This is very important. Matthew links Christ back to being the son of David, back to the son of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the Jewish faith. So he's going to link Christ back to Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Amram. Amram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Again, the names, and sometimes we read names and we don't really notice that much, but I'd like for us to notice a couple of names in passing. Rahab begot Boaz. Rahab was a harlot, as you may well remember. When Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land that was controlled by the Canaanites, or the Ites, the Hittites, Girgashites, basically called Canaanites, Rahab was a Canaanite. And what we find is this line of Abraham being the seed of Israel, we find that Rahab, the harlot, who is a Canaanite, is the mother of Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Boaz married Ruth, who was a Moabitess. So we've got two heathen names, we could say that. They weren't Jews. In the line of David. Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. That's David's father. So when we look at the lineage of David, as I've said sometimes in passing, if we had a way of doing a DNA test, David's not 100% Jew. What's God telling us? He shows us again in His Word, God doesn't cover up sin. He doesn't set an example by a perfect person other than Christ that had no sin. We find that within the Scriptures, in the pages, there are sinners who are forgiven, redeemed, and God uses. And of course, Jesse begot David, the king, and the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Again, this is another adulterous affair. David had begotten his son Solomon, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiath. And we go down as we follow through the text. In verse number 11, it says, "And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren." Jeconias, of course, has been called Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin, and then later Coniah. He was the last of the throne prior to the nation of Israel being carried away into Babylon, it says, about the time they were carried away into Babylon. So the kingly line of David is set aside. No one has sat on the throne that God promised to David since they were carried into captivity. You see, Zerubbabel came back in the Old Testament, and as they prepared the temple, but a king sitting on the throne, recognized as the line of David, has not been. But God had promised to David that he would put his descendants on the throne, and we would say this is called, of course, the Davidic covenant God made with David in Second Samuel chapter 7. God said, "He shall build an house for my name," speaking of David, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So when we read Matthew's gospel, there are a couple of things going on. First of all, we have what we call the Davidic covenant, where God promised this. That was God. He didn't say, "David, if you'll do this, then I will do that." God made this unconditional promise with David that his seed would sit on the throne continually forever. And now we see that this is not taking place, but it's going to. God also made an unconditional covenant with Abraham that this land that he gave the description of that has never been fully taken by the nation of Israel, God promised his people this land, or that land we would say, and one day we'll see that. So there's some things going on. David is, given the promise of God to have a son. We find that his son's not seated there, and now we continue to follow through Matthew's gospel, and we find how that these names now are recorded as Matthew did to show that Joseph, the husband of Mary, is in line with the line of David. In verse number 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Interesting to note, again, sometimes we need to go back and to look into the Greek text to find what's being said, lest we misunderstand it in Scripture what's being said. It said, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." That word "whom" in the Greek text is a feminine singular referring to Mary, not Joseph. But you see, one could read it and say, "Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." No, Jesus was not born of Joseph. He was born of Mary. What we find in Matthew's gospel is Matthew is telling us that Joseph was in line, again, because of the promises of God. God is showing us that his word is true. One may follow and say, "Well, you know, Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, Coniah, this took place." Well, we find this to only put Joseph in line with the Davidic King David by way of what we would call biological offspring, but Joseph is not credited as the father of Jesus. It's Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. By the way, Jesus, that word that we use oftentimes, it's the Old Testament word of Yeshua, or we call him Joshua. That word means God saves. God saves. God is salvation. That was the name of the leader that brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, Joshua. And now we have this, not taken away from Christ, second Joshua, Yeshua saved, coming into this world not to take us into a promised land, so to speak, physical, yet one day he will rule over the nation of Israel for 1,000 years in the promised land, seated on the throne of David, but he's taking us, he came into this world to deliver us into an eternal promised land, folks. And we see this in the scripture as we look back. But the virgin birth is very important. So all the generations, he says, from Abraham to David are 14, and from David until the carrying away 14 in Babylon, and carrying away in Babylon unto Christ, that word meaning the anointed, unto the anointed are 14 generations. And now, he says in verse 18, now the birth of Joshua, Yeshua, saves the anointed, was on this wise. I'm using this term so we can think about it today. Who Christ is, what he came to do, and what he's doing. So Yahweh saves Jesus, the anointed, was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Interesting, as we look into the text, we know the Christmas story, we've read it, we've heard it, but I want us to again think about the importance of it. In that day and time, in that culture, it was the fathers who got together with each other in the choosing of their children's spouse. Think with me just a moment. Joseph is now betrothed to Mary by, of course, her father, and we'll see that maybe next Sunday we'll look into Luke, we'll see the line of the Lord coming down. That's where Mary's in the line. That's where the seed of the is the seed of the woman. So that links us all the way back to David through Nathan, his son, not Solomon. So what God has promised is true, and it happens just as God said that it would. But what we find now is that he is espoused, or she is rather, to Joseph. And again, these parties would get together, and I've seen it in some of the other cultures, especially over in Kenya, and even in India, we have this relation where the children really have nothing to do with it. It's the marrying party, it's their parents. So Joseph evidently could have given a gift and been espoused to Mary. She's espoused to Joseph, and that contract of binding is legal. It's a legal contract. Maybe they gave a cow, maybe they gave some goats, maybe they gave something, but that is a binding contract now to be married, and she's espoused to Joseph. She's his wife. Everything but the I do part has been taken care of, and now we find, before they came together, that she's found with child, and Matthew says, of the Holy Ghost. Of course, Luke says, of the Holy Ghost. We know the virgin birth is of the Holy Ghost. It's not man. It has nothing to do with Joseph. But we find this, and we know the rest of the story, so to speak. But let us think today. Here's Joseph. He is espoused to this woman, Mary, and now she is found with child. How far along? We won't go into the detail there, but the thing about it is, he knows and she knows. She knows that he knows. He's a just man, it says in verse 19, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, or privately. In that day and time, he would have had two witnesses. That was the law. Two witnesses, the mouth of two witnesses. He could have gone just before two witnesses and said, look, the date hasn't come yet, and here we are. And he didn't want to do this. He didn't want to put her to shame. And he has these things in his mind. Stay with me. He's wrestling with this. He's a just man. He's a fair man. He's a righteous man. And now he finds his wife to be with child, and he's thinking about these things. Then Joseph in verse 19, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, I don't know how he slept, how many days he had gone without sleep, but at some point he fell asleep. And when he did, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the part of the triune Godhead. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Think with me just a moment. When we say the name Jesus, that's what it means. Yahweh, the word in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. All caps in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, in you, when you see Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, that's referring to Yahweh. Some people say Yahweh. They don't pronounce the W like we do. Yahweh. But Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. You're talking about the Davidic covenant, the eternal covenant, and God made that. He's a covenant-keeping God. When we read the word Lord again, think about it. This is the covenant-keeping God. And now his son, he says, with this, his name shall be called Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves from what? Think with me now. The Jews have been carried away into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, 586 and 605 and eventually 586. They took them out of their land, and they have gone back kind of in piecemeals. With Ezra, some went back, not a large number, less than 50,000 or thereabout, and many stayed in Babylon, but they've gone back. And in going back, again, after the scattering of the tribes, 10 tribes scattered back in 722 with the Assyrians, and the remaining two through Nebuchadnezzar, these Jewish family, all the family, came back into the land, but they're not really certain who's who and what's what. But we have this recorded by God to show us how Joseph fit into the line of David, and also Mary fits into the line of David. Many of those Jews knew nothing at all from which family they came from. And now he's going to name, Joseph is, he's going to call, he says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. See, he's coming now. Christ is this one we're talking about, the anointed Yeshua, Yahweh the Savior. He's coming to deliver his people, not from the nation of Rome, not a political power, not a threat to their physical harm. He's talking about one coming to deliver his people from their sins. So when we say, what was the purpose of the birth of Christ? Why did he come? We know he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We know according to God's word, one day he's coming back to rule and reign over his people in Israel. But his purpose in coming is to remove sin. And he's our Savior. That's where we can connect with this. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, for God so loved the world, not just a people, not just the nation of Israel, but now we see him coming not to deliver his people, which he would have had they accepted him as their Messiah, but they did not. They rejected him. And now we see how that we too can take part in this name being wonderful to us. For he shall deliver his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. You're talking about the virgin birth here. Mary being with child, espoused to Joseph. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah said this 740 to 50 years before Christ was born, that it's going to be a virgin with a child. And now Joseph happens to be a part of this. Mary, of course, is the woman. And they both shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. As far as I know, that's the only time that name's used. They never called him Emmanuel. His name was Jesus. His name was Christ. But this name is given to him. God is with us. Think about that. When you call someone by name, oftentimes we get a name in our head and sometimes we have problems bringing up who it is. We see their face but can't get their name. Jesus Christ, God saves. Anointed Christos. Emmanuel, God with us. There's no other person that can take these names and fulfill what the names mean. I didn't know it until I was saved in the Bible college. I don't even know where my parents came up with my name, Joel, Joel. The name Joel in Hebrew means Yahweh saves. You don't look at me and think about that. Jesus Christ. People speak that name and they don't even know it. They use that name in a slang term and they don't even know what it means. I wonder today how many people think about what they say. You know, sometimes we, in general, we say things before we engage our mouth, before we engage our mind. And we need to stop and think about it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today as he was then. He didn't have to grow up to fulfill this name, this title. It wasn't given to him as a title. His office, of course, we might say, is Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what about his essence? He's part God, part man, yet he's the God-man. He's born of a woman, born of a virgin, as Isaiah said, meaning that he doesn't have a human father. He's born of the seed of the woman, as prophesied back in Genesis. And this is the God-man that's spoken of in Scripture. And we need to think about this today. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, the men named the children Joseph. Mary's told this name of Jesus. So we find that Jesus Christ came into this world as God the Savior. He's on a mission. What is his mission as we think about that today? Well, we look at the Old Testament and we find that God's people, the nation of Israel, are in sin. They're separated from God. They've been brought back into the land, but they're not looking. They have the Scripture again through Isaiah and others of who Christ is and how he'll come, but they're not really looking for that. They're looking for a political deliverer. What's the world looking for today, folks? You look at the world in which we're living today, and there's turmoil all around. Will America go to war with Venezuela? Is Putin going to allow Romania to do as they would like? Zelensky? Oh, yes, we're about to get, I'm not making light of this, please don't misunderstand me. We've got these things on the table, and now we've got the European common market, or what would we call the nations together. They're saying yes, thus and so, and it seems like we're about to hear from something, and then we hit another place of importance. In the Ukraine, I said Romania, but I meant the Ukraine. We hit the Ukraine. Read just the other day, millions of people without power. I don't know how they heat their homes in this extreme cold. I'm thankful today we have heat. Could you imagine no power source whatsoever? And it goes on. And that's just, you know, some of the things. What about, what are we going to do about Syria attacking the U.S.? Oh, well, Syria's going to take care of that, will they? Is Venezuela going to take care of the drug deal themselves? This world is in turmoil. And in a sense, we as a Christian nation, who many times do not know what we're speaking of when we're talking about Jesus Christ, don't understand that this is God who came through the virgin birth to demonstrate that He is God. He died a death that no man could die. He demonstrated He's God by shedding His blood and opening the way so that all of humanity can have salvation who trust in Him by faith and can live a life at peace one day. And yet, we as a Christian nation are looking for a financial deliverer. Somebody can just get me out of debt. Or somebody that can clean up the schools, that can clean up really the whole system of America. And yet we don't think about what Christ did and who He is. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He's with us, God with us. That's the name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's God with us in the form of a man. That name Jesus, the Apostle Paul says that every knee is going to bow and give honor to that name in Philippians chapter number 2. He says in verse number 10 that at the name of Jesus, this is Yeshua saves, God saves, Yahweh saves. At that name, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue is going to do that. You're talking about angelic beings, those in heaven. He's talking about those who are in heaven, He said. Those things under the earth, we spoke about that Wednesday evening, how that the Lord descended down into the heart of the earth on those 3 days while He, between the crucifixion and the coming forth of the grave, He's in the heart of the earth. What's in the heart of the earth? We know hell is there. Paradise being delivered, Christ delivered those in paradise. But every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ, the anointed, is the Savior. And He's Lord. And that word in the Greek is kurios, not Adonai. Kurios means He's the owner. He's the master. The question being, is He your master? Is He my master? It's one thing to acknowledge someone as being a person in their position. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But is He your King? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Is He your Savior? See, it's a personal thing. This thing of God so loving the world, it's not a universal salvation. Oh, it could be if all of mankind turned to Christ for salvation, but mankind's not going to do that. See, it's within that nature, that human nature that's separated from God, And this is quite a distinction of Christ. He is God. He took on the form of a man through the body of Mary and the nature of man, but it's a sinless nature. It's a human nature, rather. I shouldn't say the nature of man. Let me rephrase that. He took upon himself a human nature. Not a nature from man by which we are all born sinners because of Adam. But he has a human nature, meaning what? Meaning that in his human nature he thirsted. He was tired. He was weary. Those things, but yet he's still God. He's perfect. In everything, every way they looked at him, they criticized him, of course, for being the son of Mary, a kind of a slang term, if you would, as being illegitimate. And yet he created those men who criticized him for who he was. Jesus, God, Savior. He came into this world, according to Matthew, and we find also and we'll see it in Luke, related to David, being able, because of the lineage in which he was born, to take the throne of David. He is a rightful heir as the king. We see this. John the Baptist, his cousin, relative, said, of course, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Think with me, if you would. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came into his own, being the Jewish nation. John says this in chapter 1, "But his own received him not." And then he goes further to say, "But as many as would receive him." That's where we are today. As many as will receive him. As many as will take Christ as their master and Savior. You can't separate that. The doctrinal truths is a mess of theological debate, of course. I won't go into that. You say he's your Savior, but not your Lord. You can't differentiate in between him being this and not that. He is one or the other. He's not my Savior today. I'm in church on Sunday and my Lord, but tomorrow he's just my Savior and he's not my Lord. I'll do what I want. You cannot do that. And yet we see that. Many people say, "I know Jesus." The question is, does he know you? How much do you know? What does he mean to you? Think with me, people that would curse and use his name are saying, "God saves. God saves." Wouldn't it be wonderful if they weren't in anger saying, "God saves," who, the God that they don't know, but they were saying, "God saves. God saves." Isn't that wonderful? God saves. God saves. We ought to be encouraging each other as we think about this. Seeing the work of the Lord, praise the Lord for it. Jesus Christ, God saves. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They should confess that. They're going to confess Jesus Christ, but are they going to do it in a sense that he is their master? Is he your master? Think with me. As we go into the Christmas season and thinking about the birth of Christ, we don't really know exactly what day he was born on. For some, they say, well, you know, it was at this time of the year. The shepherds were close by because of the proximity of them being close to Bethlehem when he was born. They weren't so far out into the fields, and that being because of the climate and the time of the year that he was born. So, but with this, we should acknowledge the Lord as our Savior every day. He's not a babe in a manger. He's the Son of God. And we need to acknowledge that. Yes, born of a virgin. Yes, in the fullness of time, Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. Isn't it amazing? Think with me in closing this morning. In the fullness of time, everything God, time means nothing to God, the scripture tells us. Moses said in Psalm 90, it's as a watch in the night. A thousand years to the Lord is like a day. Then he goes on to say it's like a watch in the night. A night had four different watches. You divide up sun down to sun up. And a thousand years is like a watch in the night. That's just 3 hours of time to God. A thousand years. Time means nothing to God, but timing is everything. In the fullness of time, when Israel were under the Roman authority, politically struggling, no king on the throne. Oh, they had Herod, that's a puppet. Not related to David. Not following the divine covenant of God. At the fullness of time, Christ steps in, who is eternal, steps into time. And one of these days, this thing that we're speaking of is going to come to an end. Nation shall rise against nation. We're seeing that. We know that things are shaping up. World's looking for a leader today, somebody that will say peace. Maybe get the name on the front of the Time magazine. Get a Nobel Prize. There's only one peace keeper, and that's the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And what we find is this. When you and I suffer, talking about being born again, knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, when you and I suffer, He's God with us. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Once you're saved, He's with you. He's with us in everything that we do. He's with us in our suffering. He's with us in our trials. He's with us, and He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, we may not see Him today. We shall one day. But being born again, He's with us. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's stand together as we thank the Lord this morning for what He has done for us. That we've lived in a time where we've come to know Him. And pray for those who don't know Him. Heavenly Father, we pray today for those in darkness, that the light of the Word of God would shine into the hearts of those in darkness. And Father, they may come to know the Savior, God the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You would help us as we think about this one who came in His birth. Help us to be reminded of why He came. He came for us individually. Lord, each one of us who've trusted Him as Savior and Lord, He came, He died to take away our sin and to bring us back, to redeem and reconcile us to Thee, Heavenly Father. We thank You for what You have done, and Father, we pray, God, that You would help us to take this message to others. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.